sermon today I would entitle Our New Home. I'd like to begin reading this morning in the prophet Isaiah chapter 65. This is near the end of Isaiah's book, and Isaiah is summing up the things. It's near the end of what he wrote for us. God told him to write these words, spoke them to him. This is our promise of a new home. You know, people here on earth today really look forward to getting a new home. It's a big thing in life. A lot of us maybe will never even get a new home here. But we have one coming if we do what's right. And this morning I thought we'd look at this because it gives us some joy and hope and happiness. And we live in a world that's so devoid of all those things. We need that hope to keep looking forward to it. It's easy to get so sidetracked with what's going on here that we don't realize what awaits us in the new earth. Isaiah chapter 65, and we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Isaiah 66 and verse 17. God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." That's a wonderful verse there. In fact, that could sum up everything we're going to talk about today. God says he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former, that means the one we live in today, shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. In other words, all the sin and sadness, sickness, death, all these things, they're all going to be forgotten eventually. It says that the tree of life, the leaves of that are for the healing of the nations. Over time, everything that happened here is going to be forgotten. Maybe you had 5 kids and all but one of them were lost. You know, it's hard for us to think, well, how will I think about that in eternity? But eventually, you won't remember the other 4 that didn't make it. Eventually, everything's going to be healed there in heaven, and this is going to be put behind us. So that's a wonderful blessing and promise to us, that the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Verse 18 continues, and God says, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." You and I will rejoice forever in God's new creation. "For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy." This is something God wanted to do for the Jews here on earth, but because they rejected Jesus and did all those things, Jerusalem's never been a joy. In fact, instead, Jerusalem's always been a problematic place. Verse 19 says, "And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." There won't be any weeping there. There'll be no more crying. We're going to omit verse 20 this morning because we would have to get into the translation notes of it to really understand that verse. It seems contradictory to some people because it seems like it's saying there will be people die there, the kids will die 100 years old, but it really has to do with the translation, so we'll look at that another time. Verse 21 says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." So that says you, when you get to heaven, you're going to get to build yourself a new house. And you're never going to have to sell that house, because it says one person's not going to build a house and another person live in it. There's not going to be professional carpenters there that go around building houses. You're going to, as eternity rolls, build your house there in heaven, and you're going to live in that house forever. See, if we went back in the Bible and read early on how God designed this earth, he designed it to be divided amongst the people, and if you got poor and sold your land, every 50 years the land reverted to the family it was given to in the beginning. No one could ever buy your land forever. In fact, God says actually that he owns the earth and no one can buy or sell it. people today have deeds and governments do things, but it was made to where no one could ever get to where they had nothing. We shouldn't be able to get to where we have people like they are today who are utterly destitute and they have no hope and anything like that. God didn't design things to be that way. And here it says that we will build our house and we will inhabit it. One won't build and another inhabit. It also tells us that one won't plant and another eat from it. In other words, nobody will be farming to sell their crops to other people. Everybody will plant their own vineyards. You'll eat the fruit of your vineyard. Doesn't mean I might not come over and see you and eat some of your fruit, but in other words, you won't be out selling fruit to try to stay alive. In heaven, it's going to be totally different. I'm sure there will be offerings taken to Jerusalem each Sabbath. If we'll keep reading where we're at here, but if you turn over to the next chapter, 66, and we'll read in verse 22 for a moment. Isaiah 66 and verse 22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." So every Sabbath day we're going to gather at the New Jerusalem. The people are going to come in from off of the earth. Wherever you live, everybody's going to go to the New Jerusalem to see God every Sabbath day. And I'm sure we'll take offerings there with us. It won't be money offerings. It'll be special things that were grown, maybe something you have there to take there. Not that God needs those things, but it's healthy for us to give. Let's turn back to chapter 65 now and continue on in verse 23. Isaiah 65 and verse 23 says, "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble." In other words, laboring in vain means to do something and not get any benefit out of it. There won't be any work there of that type. "For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." Children are going to be in heaven. Maybe your kids will be there with you. You may raise your children if they're not grown yet. Their offspring with them. Verse 24, it says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." In other words, God's going to be right there with us. He knows what's in our mind and our hearts. He's going to talk to us. Verse 25 is a famous verse. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bull, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." There will never be any death there again. Not even as small as a bug. Nothing's ever going to die in heaven. That's such an amazing verse. As I drive down the highway and see all these little animals hit on the road and stuff, I hate to see all these things die, and there's just death around us everywhere. Satan wants to bother us with all these things, but in heaven there's never going to be any more death. The lion's going to eat grass along with the bullock. The wolf and the lamb will eat right out there together. If we saw that today, we wouldn't believe it, would we? All these things on the new earth. Let's turn back now to Revelation chapter 21. John was given a glorious view of what we have before us. Revelation chapter 21. John the Revelator saw these things. Revelation 21 and verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." They were gone. "And there was no more sea." There's not going to be massive oceans on the new earth to keep the people apart. The ocean, in fact, we don't believe really was there till after the flood. But on the new earth, there's not going to be great oceans. It doesn't mean there won't be beautiful lakes and things, but there won't be oceans to cover the entire earth. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That would be quite a view. We're going to read in a minute about the city. It's almost 1,500 miles square. It's a big cube. It says its walls are as high as it is, so just imagine a city 1,500 miles square with walls 1,500 miles high, and John saw it as it was descending out of heaven, coming down to set down here on our earth. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle means meeting place. God is here to be with us now. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you imagine that? Never cry another tear? Maybe for joy, but never another heartache, never sadness again. Is there anything worth today missing something like that? We really got to get life in focus and not let it get to us. Continuing on down in verse 10 now. So he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 apostles' names are going to be written in the foundations of the holy city because they laid the foundation for Christianity. Jesus came and established it, and those men went out and gave their lives and their all to lay the foundation for God's truth and his church, and God's going to honor them that way. I'm sure that John the Revelator was the last one of all them to live, so the rest of them don't know that. This vision was given to him after they had passed away. Peter had been beheaded, Paul had been beheaded, we'd all been killed, except for John. So they'll be surprised when they arrive there and see that. I'm sure in their humility they'll think that's far too great an honor for themselves. Verse 15 continues, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gate thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and that means it's a perfect square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 12,000 furlongs. And that is a measurement they use, but when it's calculated, it's between 1,400 and 1,500 miles when it's all totaled up. The city's a perfect square, 1,500 miles. See, I believe our new earth is going to be a lot bigger than this earth when God gets done too, because it would be hard to get an area flat enough, big enough on our earth to sit 1,500 miles. Our earth is a ball, we know, and if you actually had to take a spot of it and peel it off 1,500 miles, it would be quite a chunk here on our earth. But it says that God's going to do that. Verse 17 says he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And they say the wall then is like a couple hundred feet thick. So can you imagine a gold wall 1,500 miles high and only 200 feet thick? But the Bible tells us it's like transparent gold. You're actually going to be able to see in through it. I think it's just to deflect God's brilliance, the brightness from his throne. It's going to be irradiated through this wall to shine to everywhere. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Can you imagine? Unbelievable. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that when God arrives, the sun will be ashamed. In other words, God is so much brighter than the sun, we can't even imagine it. So if you imagine the brightness of God and him dwelling in the middle of this glorious city and the brightness that's going to radiate out of it, we just cannot even imagine the light and beauty that it's going to produce. Verse 19 says, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. 12 different foundations. Can you imagine how beautiful that will be, the light from that too? You ever seen cut stones? They cut them real thin, put a light behind them. Beautiful stones like this. And we're talking about a big slab of it, 1,500 miles square, and the light shining out through it. We can't even imagine it. 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. Each gate a pearl. Can you imagine how big those pearls are? Huge and beautiful. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Got streets there, but it says it's like transparent glass. I suppose you'll see the foundations as you walk around. You'll be able to look down through. Can't even imagine. We cannot even imagine. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there's not going to be any huge temple in the center of it. I like to call it the Avenue of the Almighty. When you get down there where you can finally get to the center of the city and see down there to the thing, all we're going to see is God's magnificent throne and his light source. He's not going to be hidden in some big building. When he came down here in the temple, he had to be hidden from God's men's view because his brightness would have destroyed it. But there's nothing to hide in. And there's not going to be any big temple there or anything. Just the throne there. When you finally get to where you can see it, we'll be able to see the throne. The throne doesn't mean one little chair like we think of a throne. It's the area there where they're seated. It's a general area. 24, it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Won't that be a privilege? Can you imagine being able to walk into that city? Having the right to go there? The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. There's never going to be any more night. When no sin is, that we will never be tired again. You're never going to run out of energy. You're going to feel good all the time. No night, no tiredness, no pain. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There's going to be a lot of different people there in heaven. People out of every nation, the Bible says. Maybe God's going to set them up to dwell in those areas, but there'll never be any animosity, so it won't be nations like we think of. But even the tribes of Israel had different tribes, and they dwelt in their own areas. Verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So it says there's not going to be any sin there. Nothing can enter that city that defiles, is sinful, works an abomination, or is a liar, makes a lie. "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." We've got to make sure our names are in the Lamb's book of life, and that they're not erased. The Bible tells us that at the end he's going to delete many. Chapter 22 and verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month." So John saw the pure river, the water of life, flowing out of the city there. And it comes from God's throne. That's where it's going to come from. Back in Ezekiel, when he showed Ezekiel the one temple he promised him that he would build where he would come and dwell, he showed him the water. It said it ran out from under the threshold of the temple. And Ezekiel passed through it a few hundred feet out there, and it was to his ankles. And then he said the angel told him, go on farther out. And he went out there, and it was up to his waist. And he went out a little further, and he couldn't get through it anymore. It was so huge, a river to swim in, he said. And he said that river went out, and it healed the earth. That's what Ezekiel was shown. So we have two witnesses to this river. It says it's going to flow out of his throne, and as it gets out there, there's the tree of life. No one's seen the tree of life since Adam and Eve were here. That's what they ate of. If you can eat of the tree of life, you can live forever. As you continue to eat of it, its life-giving blessings perpetuate your life. And of course we know it's God's blessing, but he chooses to feed us that. Verse 2, let's read that again. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month." That tells us that every month when you come to the New Jerusalem, we just read it in Isaiah 66, it says every new moon they're all going to come there to keep in the New Jerusalem also. That's every 30 days. Every time you come there, there will be a new crop of fruit on the tree of life. A different kind to eat every month on the same tree. "Which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month." And then it says, "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." As you partake of those things, your mind is going to be supernaturally blessed by this food from God, and we're going to forget all of our stress, all the things that are there. We know when we first get to heaven, actually I shouldn't use the word stress because there's not going to be stress in heaven. However, when we first get to heaven, we know when Jesus comes to get us and takes us there for the 1,000 years, that there is a period of time there when we're going to think about the others who didn't make it. Because when the holy city sits down, the Bible teaches us that the wicked are raised for what Jesus called the resurrection of damnation. They're awakened one last time, and it says that Satan goes out and he gets them to come up against the city. They thought the way he did. They didn't want to stop sinning, and so they died sinners. And when they're raised for their final destruction, they come back thinking in that same manner. And it says, Satan and them come against the holy city. Like, we could read it real quick. It's just a chapter back, chapter 20 and verse 7. We're going to heaven with Jesus for 1,000 years, that the Bible tells us. And verse 7 of chapter 20 tells us, "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Every wicked person that ever lived will be alive at that moment. And Satan goes out and he gathers them. Verse 9, it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's the New Jerusalem. They come up against it and they circle it. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there is going to be a time there in heaven when we're going to think about these things. But as eternity rolls on and we eat the tree of life, we're going to forget those people that had to be destroyed back there because they didn't want to be there. If any of us don't get there, it'll be because we made the choice not to get there. Because God's pulling on all of us every day with the Holy Spirit, trying to help us out. And the only way we cannot get there is if we choose not to get there. If we choose to get there, he'll make sure we get there. Let's continue on in Revelation 22 now. We're down to verse 3. Revelation 22:3. And there should be no more curse. Remember, God put the curse on the earth after Adam and Eve sinned. He said, you're going to sweat to get your things. The earth is going to bring forth thorns and all these kind of things. And he told them that it was going to be unpleasant because of what they had done. But it says in verse 3, there will be no more curse. The curse is now removed from the earth. It will yield its bounty. It'll be easy to till. It'll be a wonderful place to live. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're going to live and dwell there with God and be able to serve God. We won't have Satan anymore with us to try to tempt us and try to give us a hard time. We'll finally have that new character that won't want anything to do with that. We'll be in our new bodies. We know when Jesus comes, it says the dead are raised incorruptible. In other words, incorruption means you can't die. You have that new glorified body. And then it says, and we that remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to get that new body. When you see him coming there, if you're one of the righteous and you're blessed to live to see him come, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says, we're going to be changed at the last trump. I kind of imagine it like if you've ever had, and everybody has, you know, like a shiver, you know, and you kind of get those every now and then, you know, you get a shiver where you just kind of shake for a second, you can't shake it off. It's just like that. For 1 second, you're going to be changed. You won't even realize it. And you're going to be in your new body that can never die. Never die. Revelation 22 and verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Can you imagine? We can't. All we know is death. We live here a few years and we die. We can't imagine what it'll be to live there forever and ever and ever. Not getting any older. No pain, no sickness. Just dwelling there with God forever and ever and ever. We're going to reign with him forever and ever, it says. Almost seems to be good, too good to be true, but look what the angel says to John in verse 6. John was probably looking at this and just so overawed it seemed too good to be true. But verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So he told them, these are true and faithful things. And the Lord God of the holy prophets. You know, John was having this dream now, and he's in the New Testament times. And he was telling them, the same God of the holy prophets, the same one who gave those verses to Isaiah that we read a little bit ago. that same God has sent this to show you what must shortly come to pass. Of course, we're at the end of the book of Revelation, and we know that there's a lot of hard things to deal with in the book of Revelation. The final message to this world, the calling of the people out of Babylon, the avoiding the mark of the beast. And God knows that those are unpleasant things and they're hard for people. And so he's given us this glorious beauty here at the end to make us think about it and show us, if we get by those things, what we do have in store. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Jesus says, even then, to John, "I'm coming quickly." Been a couple thousand years almost, but it's still just a blink of time in eternity. And aren't you glad he didn't come 100 years ago? None of us would have been born. We wouldn't have had that chance. Verse 8, John says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." Worship God. John was so overwhelmed by what he saw, he just fell down before the angel, but the angel told him, "Stand up, I'm one of you. You need to worship God." Verse 10, "He saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Some people think we shouldn't be able to understand the book of Revelation, but God said it was the unsealed book. Revelation means the revealing. Parts of this book began to take place not long after John died. It began to move into the early phases of the church back at the beginning of the book of Revelation. In fact, he was supposed to send the 7 letters that were given to him to the 7 churches that were in existence right then. It was the beginning of the grand movement. And verse 11, this is one we all really have to think about. This is that final commandment that Jesus gives. It says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." The day is coming when Jesus seals the people, the Bible says. God pronounces this upon them. If you and I are still unrighteous, unholy, filthy minded, we're going to be that way forever. And we can't ever enter into the holy city. And if we're doing what's right, we're going to be that way forever. We'll have won the victory. We will have overcome. Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 12, there's a good verse to point out to people who believe they don't have to do anything, that they don't have to live right to go to heaven. They believe they can be saved and do whatever they want. Verse 12, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Not according to his faith, according to his work. Works don't mean anything, but after you believe and have faith, then we have to live and do good works. We still didn't work our way to heaven, but we have to bring forth good fruit so we can be one of God's children. Because if I'm bringing forth wicked fruit all the time, the Bible says I'm not one of his children. And he says in the end, he's coming to reward them according to what they've done. Verse 14, the final blessing of the Bible, and yet some say the commandments are done away with. The final blessing, verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." they're outside the city, but it says, blessed are we if we keep God's commandments and do what he's told us to, so we can have the right to enter in through the gates of the city and to eat of the tree of life. We've got to overcome our old natures by the power of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is pray and ask God to come into our mind and help us do what's right. And then the Holy Spirit says to us, let's not turn the TV on. That's not really good to watch. Let's not listen to that. Let's not think about that. And if when he says that to us, we pray for strength and we try not to think about it, God starts cleaning us up, pulling us out of the mud a little bit at a time. And he'll totally regenerate us into his image if we let him do it. I'm going to turn back to some verses we skipped in Revelation 21 as we came through that chapter. And we're going to read these as our closing verses. They're some of my favorites in the Bible. Revelation 21:5. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, this is God the Father speaking, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He told John, write this down. It's true. Verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It was already done. Jesus had already overcome Satan. Our salvation was perfectly. It's assured. It's just whether you and I accept it and become part of the winning team or not. He said, it is done. Verse 6, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now notice these next words. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That says God's going to give us all to drink that we'll drink. It's just up to you and I if we're willing to drink it, if we're willing to take his spirit and use it to drive Satan out of our life. He says if we do that, he will be our God and we'll be his son. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's the gospel in a nutshell there. Believe in Jesus, and the Bible says everybody who believes in Jesus will receive the Holy Spirit. And when you get the Holy Spirit, he's pumping the water of life into your mind. And he's saying, let me clean you up. Let me help you get ready so you can walk into the holy city. If we cooperate with that, if we close our eyes from seeing evil, shut our ears from hearing evil, don't think about evil, God just starts cleaning us up. And after a little while, he'll have us clean, and then he can put that seal upon us. Remember Jesus when he gave the parable, the Sermon on the Mount? He said to them, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If it's your and my overriding goal to overcome sin and live a righteous life, God will fill us and he'll help us do it. So my prayer for you this week is that we really think about heaven and we think about what's up there and what we're going to be missing out on if we don't get there. And if we keep that in mind every day, you know, you might need to write yourself a little card and put it on your nightstand. So the last thing you look at before you go to bed at night says, think about heaven. What might I be missing out on? If we think about that every day, when we wake up in the morning, we pray before we get out of bed and we try to walk in the Spirit all day long, and we think about it when we go to bed at night, it'll help it keep it in our mind better, because Satan's trying to drive it out of our minds. He wants to make it so we really can't think about it enough and we don't really know it. He wants to get it out of our mind so we'll go days and weeks running in this world's rat race without really realizing what's waiting there for us. But if we think about that often, and we think about it often during the day, we'll be able to keep it better in focus for ourselves so that we can be prepared, because we don't want to see anybody missing there on that day. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for sending your only begotten Son to earth to die for us. Father, we thank you that it is done, that it's all over with. There's no chance of failure of the plan of salvation. We thank you that you've done all these things for us. We ask today that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us in a special way. Draw us close unto you, Father. Help us to overcome. Help us to have appetite for the fountain of the water of life that you're trying to give us. Help us to be able to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, transform our lives into your image so we can replicate your character to this earth. Bless us and keep us today. Be with all the hurt and pain and suffering. Help your work to be accomplished soon that we may go home and live with you. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessing for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.